we live in a in an age today that some have called the post-Christian age. We live in an age today where moral and ethics are obscured. People don't know what is moral anymore. People don't know what really is ethical anymore. Americans, along with the rest of the world, have slowly but surely embraced the philosophy of moral subjectivism. In other words, something is moral if I think it is moral. Something is immoral if I think it is immoral. But if I don't think it's immoral, it's not. And so it all depends on how I feel at the moment. And the world that we live in has pretty much embraced that. They say, if you think it's right, then you ought to do it. And if you think it's wrong, you ought not to do it. But don't pass judgments on other people if they don't think like you think. But let me make this very clear, and let me put this in words that are unmistakable. What they are actually saying is this. They are saying that you may believe that it is wrong for you to get an abortion, or you may believe that it is wrong for you to have a child out of wedlock, or you may believe that it's wrong for you to divorce your mate for reasons other than adultery, but you can't say that it's wrong for other people to do that. You see, that's what they're saying. They're saying, you may believe it's wrong for you to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage. You may say it's wrong for you to have a homosexual affair, but you can't say that's wrong for everybody. It's only wrong for you because you think that it's wrong. And they go on and they say, you may think it is wrong for you to wear short skirts and tight blue jeans and halter tops, or it may be wrong for you to smoke, to drink, to go to dances, but you can't say that it's wrong for other people to do these things. And they would say that if you start saying that it's wrong for other people to do these things, then you're wrong. And that's kind of ironic to my thinking, that the only thing that these people are opposed to is people being opposed to something. But that's what we're talking about. There's this philosophy in the world today that there is no morals that are absolute, and everything is really subjective. And thus, as a result of embracing this philosophy, the world has been thrown into moral chaos. Just look around and just see how people are out there, and morals are just way out of there, and they just have no clue as to what is or what is not moral. Now, our generation is not the first generation to go through this, to walk down this particular road. When you go back and you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that in the days of the judges, it was very much like this. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and in Judges 21 and verse 25, we're told that every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see, they lived by their own rules. They lived by their own standards, and they did what was right as they saw it. And that's the way they lived. But we go on, and we learn that in the days of Jeremiah, as the nation was teetering on the brink of destruction, that the words of the wise man were once again proven to be true. In Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Israel was about ready to face that truth squarely. Jeremiah had been attempting to turn the nation around. He had been attempting to get the nation to rethink its position. And finally, it seems like in an act of desperation, he appeals to God in confessing, it seems to me, for the nation. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. That is not a man who walks and directs his own steps. But Jeremiah was a voice in the wilderness. The nation didn't believe that. The nation wouldn't accept that. The nation had gone through this great social experiment of everybody do what was right in your own eyes. Just do what you think is right. And live the way you want to live. And practice what you want to practice. And believe what you want to believe. And everything will be all right. But Jeremiah saw where this was leading the nation. And it wasn't long after he uttered those words that Babylon came in and took the nation into captivity. And the temple was destroyed. And the way of life was destroyed. And the Jews were dispersed all over the world. When God is taken out of the picture, Man loses his way with regard to moral issues, with regard to right and wrong. Back in 2000, Alan Dershowitz debated Alan Keyes on morality. And the debate was whether or not morality is dependent upon religion. Alan Dershowitz is a great lawyer. He is very knowledgeable in the laws of this country. And in many respects is a man to be admired. But Alan Dershowitz is a skeptic. And in this debate with Alan Keyes, he kept repeating the mantra, man ought to do right because it is the right thing to do. Now when you first hear that, it doesn't sound just too bad at all. Men ought to do right because it's the right thing to do. But when you start thinking about this, then there are certain questions that come to your mind. Like, for example, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? How is the right thing to do determined? Who determines it? Is it Alan Dershowitz? Is it George Bush? Is it the Supreme Court? Is it Ted Kennedy? Is it Charlie Manson? Ted Bundy? Kira Murphy? He's as good as any. Who determines the right thing to do? And that's the question these people need to be asked when they spew out such silliness. Men ought to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Well, who is to determine that? Who makes that particular determination? The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre was absolutely correct when he wrote in one of the books that he wrote that everything indeed is permitted if God does not exist. And that is the dilemma that people without God face. Nothing is to be denied. Everything is to be permitted if God does not exist. When God is taken out of the picture, men always lose their moral compass. They always lose it. Black is confused with white, and white is confused with black, and good becomes evil, and evil becomes good. Again, this is not new. Turn to go to Isaiah chapter 5, because here Isaiah talks about men in his day who had this same problem, who were confusing black with white and good with evil. And he says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Men without God are morally confused. Evil is called good and good is called evil. What is dark is considered in light or enlightenment, and what is light is thought of as being dark or ignorance. And let me tell you something, dear brothers and friends, before our very eyes, in less than two generations, we see this thing happening in our society. In less than two generations, homosexuality has been decriminalized. And what we once thought was unthinkable is now happening. Men are marrying men. And women are marrying women. And when somebody comes along and they say, this is not right, well, they're liable to be charged with a hate crime. Or at the very least, they're seen by the enlightened people of our society as being hate mongers. And so the ones who speak out are considered to be evil. And the ones who practice are considered to be good and right and enlightened. Who would have thought 50 or 60 years ago that in our society today it would be considered the woman's right to kill her own unborn child? Who could have imagined that such a thing existed? 50 years ago, 60 years ago, no thought of this would ever have come. And now, people are saying it's the woman's right to do this. For crying out loud, Fiona couldn't go to the nurse at school and get an aspirin without a note from me or her mother. And yet, if she got pregnant, the nurse would help her to get an abortion without my consent, without my knowledge. And I'm considered insane. And I'm considered to be nuts because I oppose such a thing. Light has become dark and dark has become light. What is good is seen as evil and what is evil has become good. This is the society we're living in. And we're living in such a society because men have given up God. They have given up the true knowledge of God. They have created a God in their own image. And yet again, I'm the one called insane. My sanity is questioned. And men without God are like a ship without a rudder. Without regard for really what is right and wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. Men without God do moral things. And for this little favor, I am gratefully thankful to the Father. Morality sometimes does come forth from ungodly people and skeptics who do not believe in God. But what I am saying is this, that men who do not believe in God or men who deny that there may be a God, even though they may act morally, their morality is not defensible. Because they just do it. They have no defense for it. You ask them, why did you do this? And I was reading recently an article written by the daughter of Bertrand Russell, who was a great British skeptic, a great atheist of his day. And when his daughter was growing up, this atheist would chastise his daughter for doing something wrong, and whereby a parent like us may say, don't do this because God doesn't want you to do it. The great Bertrand Russell would say, don't do this because by not doing this, you'll make more people happy. And the girl would say, why do I want to do that anyway? And then he would answer, because it would make more people happy. And I'm thinking, how silly that is. And she was reflecting about how silly that was too. They can't defend their morality. There's no defense for it, even though they may practice it. We need to understand, as the people of God, that there is right and that there is wrong. And these things are not subjectively determined so that each person becomes, in their own way, their own lawgiver. That I am my own lawgiver, our own lawmaker. Rather, right and wrong are measured by the laws and the principles set forth by God, who is absolutely holy, God, who is absolutely light. The Bible teaches us the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we hear the cry from heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Revelation chapter 6, or 4, excuse me, in verse 8, just before God was about ready to pour forth His wrath upon the world because of its wickedness, especially against the people of God, we hear the angels in heaven again declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. God is holy. And those who follow Him are called upon to be like their God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. God is the standard of holiness, and it is to Him that we look if we want to learn how we are to behave, how we are to live our lives here on the earth. He is the one who determines this, not ourselves. But God is absolutely light. In 1 John chapter 1, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Personally, I believe that John used the word light in a very limited sense in all of his writings. And I think if you were to reference the word light and get a concordance and reference that word in connection with Jesus and the Father, you will find that light always refers to revelation, always to how God reveals Himself and how God makes Himself known. And the revelation that God has made is light. And there is not one speck of darkness in it at all. I'm told by those who know that the sun has spots in it that sometimes are darkened spots that we can't see necessarily here, but when we go to the various means that we have in technology, we can look and we can see these little spots, and they're called sunspots, I guess, or something of that nature. And even though we can't see it here, it's there. But let me tell you something. John says there's no darkness in God at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. There's not even a speck. All that God has revealed is light. All that God has made known is true and is right. Thus, all that He has revealed through His servants, the prophets, and especially through His Son, is not only righteous, but righteousness is determined by what God has said through His Son and through His prophets. The law says this in Psalms chapter 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. All of God's commands are righteousness. And so we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 105, he says, your word is a lamp. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And in speaking of the commandments and the teachings of God, the wise man said in Proverbs 6 and verse 23, he says, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. This is what we have in God's revelation of Himself, light. And there is no darkness in this light at all. Now I realize that many people will sit there and look and they'll say, this book is full of evil things. And this book is full of evil commandments. But they don't know what they're talking about. To pass judgment on a God of light, a God who is holy, and themselves being so unholy is absurd. The Word of God is light, and the revelation that God has made through His people is light. And the Scriptures contain for us principles as well as just statements, the principles that assist in putting right and wrong into proper focus. We learn about what is right and what is wrong behavior. We learn how to determine right and wrong through the things that are said in the Scriptures. And what I want to do for the remainder of my lesson is to examine some things about how the Scripture tells us concerning how to determine morality, or what the Scriptures say concerning how to determine what is moral and what is not moral. You know, today we live in a time when people do things, and when you challenge them on this, they say, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear, and you'll hear that sometime. They'll do something that's kind of questionable that says, well, I don't have any problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. And what they're saying is that as long as their conscience is clear, that what they've done is shouldn't be considered to be wrong. Because it is their conscience that determines whether or not something is moral or immoral. The problem with that is the Scripture warns us against our conscience. And tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, 12, we referred to this a while ago, that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many of us in all good conscience have traveled down the wrong road on a trip? We get on a road and we're traveling, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, we're going in the wrong direction. But up until that point, you felt pretty good. You might have even thought, we're making great time. I've done that, and Patty can attest to that. I've done that many times, feeling really good all the way until I learned, man, I've gone 30 miles out of the way. My conscience was not a safe guide. I felt good. I didn't feel guilty. Only when I learned the truth did my conscience bother me, and I began to think, look at all this wasted time. There is a way which seems right spiritually to a man. And he may feel very good about the road he is on. He may feel very wonderful, very close to God while he walks down this road. But really, it's not leading to God at all. So we cannot trust our conscience. It is interesting that Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 2, he was speaking to the apostles, and this kind of gets to what Wally was talking about this morning in the class. He didn't refer to this verse, but in John 16 and verse 2, Jesus says to the apostles, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now think about that. These people, like Paul, we're going to refer to him, acting with a clear conscience. As they persecuted the Christians, they did not feel they were doing anything wrong. They thought that they were acting in an upright and a righteous way in their opposition to Christianity. And they felt that in doing what they were doing against the church and against the people of God, that they were serving God. Paul said this as well. Look if you will to Acts chapter 16, or excuse me, 23 and verse 1. In Acts 23, in verse 1, Paul stands before a crowd who is about to judge him, and he makes this very bold statement to these people. It says here, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. I have lived my life as I think I ought to live, with a perfectly good conscience. And then in Acts 26 and verse 9, listen to again what he says. So then I thought to myself I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here's a situation where he acted with good conscience, thinking that he had to do many things hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because Paul felt that he was doing service to God, did it make it so? Not at all. None of us would be so silly to think that because he felt he was doing right, he was actually right. You cannot trust your conscience. Just because you have no moral guilt because of what you're doing doesn't mean that what you're doing shouldn't cause you to feel guilt. For example, a man or woman may in good conscience get married to one another. Enter into this marriage relationship, and yet one of the two, or maybe both, have no right to be married. They get married, they have no right to be married, they feel good about this marriage. But then later on they learn that really this marriage is not sanctioned by God. Either one or both had no authority to be married to the other party. Now up to that point they felt very good. In fact, they may be very angry at the person who pointed this out, or maybe they may be angry at the God himself who reveals this. Maybe they were just reading on their own and all of a sudden it dawned on them, this puts a question mark over my marriage. Well, somebody may say, well, they entered this marriage with a good conscience, surely, because they felt right about it in the beginning, then everything should be left as it is. You think so? You really think so? Does the Bible not say anything about turning from sin and repentance and getting the situation correct? A person may say this kind of thing. Let me ask you this. Does Paul's clear conscience justify him? Did it justify him while he was persecuting and murdering Christians? And I think we all know the answer. We cannot allow our conscience to be the determiner between what is right or wrong. And if we have done something with a good conscience and then later on learn that we were wrong in what we did, then we need to change our course so that we can do the right thing. Difficult? No question about it. Sympathy from the people of God when this happens? Lots. But it should not change us, and it should just encourage us to help these people in such a situation. But let's go on. Morality is not established by what a man is able to accomplish, by means of his genius, or by means of his ability. In other words, morality shouldn't be established because I can. Because I can. I've heard that in recent years. Why do you do this? Because I can. Well, does that make it moral? I mean, one human being can take the life of another human being in the fit of rage, or maybe with just deliberate calculation. Now, because he can, is it right? Should we say that this isn't murder? Because he can? No, it's murder. It's murder. Two unmarried people are able to conceive a child apart from wedlock. But the act is illegitimate nonetheless. It is still fornication. Now, they can have a baby. Oh, married people aren't the only ones who can have baby. Other people can too, but it doesn't make it right. Two people of the same sex may have power to satisfy each other sexually, but this does not mean that it is right. It is still a sexual perversion. We're going to look at some of the verses about this in a minute. I just want to set the stage for this. But just because you can doesn't make it right. It may come to a time where we can actually clone another human being. But just because we can doesn't make that right. And I'll leave it to others to explain why another time. But it doesn't make it right. Morality is not established by what is legal. I believe this is probably the ones we have the most problems with. You know, we live in a very free society. And there are lots of things in our society which are legal. And sometimes we are pretty careless in our determination of right and wrong by just saying, well, is it legal? Is it legal to do this? If the law of the land says that I can do it, well, can't I do it? And this sometimes becomes a dilemma. But let me just give some illustrations as to why such thinking is not correct. In Roman times, the Caesars, when the time when the Romans ruled by the Caesars, infanticide, the killing of little babies, was legal. They could throw them out there into the streets. It was not unlawful to do that, especially if the little babies were girls. It was not unlawful to do that. Did that make it right? If it wasn't against the law, does it make it right? In our land today, the U.S. has a lot of people killing unborn children. In the U.S., destruction of infants by means of abortion has been sanctioned by law. The law of our land says you can do this. Now, whether you agree with that law or not, whether you believe it's the right law or not, at the moment, the law of the land says this. But is it right to do it? Because, you know, the Bible says something about the killing of innocents. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. And consider what the wise man said about what God hates. And sometime we need to be reminded of things that God hates. And there's a list of things that are mentioned here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. And among the things that are mentioned are stuff like haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And very often in Scripture, innocent blood refers to children, the blood of children. Well, it's lawful. It's not against the law of the land to do it, but it's still wrong in the eyes of God. It's not the law of the land that determines this. Something higher than our law. Homosexuality, too, has become the law of the land, especially here in Massachusetts. We can marry men. Men can marry men. Women can marry women. It's lawful. Does that make it right? Well, the Bible still calls homosexuality. It hasn't been rescinded. The Supreme Court, Margaret Mitchell, and all the other Supreme Court justices of this state cannot take it out of the Scripture. The Bible still calls homosexuality a perversion. Turn it to Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. Where it says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. Here Paul calls homosexuality unnatural. And he calls it degrading. And he calls it indecent. And just because the law of the land says it's not, doesn't mean anything. Because God says that it is. Our morality cannot be established by law of the land. We can take this over to other things. The law of the land says I can smoke. A lot of people do it. And let me just say, it's difficult. I have members of my own family who do it, and I know how difficult it is. The law of the land says I can smoke. Does this mean that smoking is a moral thing? Because the law says I can't. Well, does the Scripture have anything to say about this? Well, it does. The Scripture has a lot to say about our bodies and about what our body is. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 19 and look at the principle here. Is there a Scripture that says, thou shalt not know? But there are principles set forth in Scriptures that help us to determine what is and is not right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, with all the information we have today about cigarette smoking, can anybody say that whenever I take a puff that I'm glorifying God in my body? And I think we all know the answer. And let me just say again, I am not unsympathetic toward people who are addicted to this. But we must point out that this is something that people need to work on and have help with. Okay, what about this? We live in a land where our politicians often tell us that they're against abortion. Politicians will tell us, I'm against abortions. But I can't stop other people from having it. I can't make a law that would stop them from having it. And so you'll hear them say, well, I'm against it, but I don't want to sit there and say it's wrong for everybody else. Well, even though they are legal, I don't smoke, for example. I don't have abortion because I recognize that such things are not right in God. However, can I own and operate an abortion clinic? I'm against abortion. I won't have one. I won't let my children have one if I have to possibly stop them. But I'm against it personally. But can I make a profit on it? Can I take advantage of people who want to have these things and own and operate an abortion clinic? Well, no, I can't do that. Because if it's wrong for me to have an abortion, and if it's wrong for my wife to have an abortion, then it's really wrong for everybody, if it really is wrong. So no, I can't own and operate an abortion clinic. Well, the same can be true. Can I sell cigarettes? Or can I sell booze? Or can I sell pornography to people in my store? These things are immoral. The Scripture teaches against these things. Well, I don't participate in them. I don't do these things myself. I'm only facilitating these people. I'm only helping them get their fix. Is it moral to do that? And again, I have to say, if it's wrong for me to do these things, then it's wrong for others, and I cannot have a share with these people. I cannot facilitate these things. I cannot help them in these things. I cannot make profit off of their vices. That would not be moral. There's a moral problem with that. And how come you say it's a moral problem? Because it's against these righteous principles of God set forth in the Scriptures. Morality is not determined by what is or what is not legal. It was illegal in the first century to be a Christian. Did that make it immoral to be a Christian? Not at all. There are times when we must say, I must obey God rather than men. But also, morality is not established by what the majority think. Jesus is our King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He alone determines what is right. He says all authority belongs to me in heaven and on earth. We don't live in a democracy when it comes to spiritual things. We live in a monarchy. The word Lord, by the way, this morning in Wally's class, when he says, Thou Lord over the heaven and earth, is the word despotes. Despot is the English word. And it refers to the one who is sovereign over all, who has absolute control. That is who we serve. He does not ask us what we think. He just tells us what we are to do. And we are warned in Scripture also, in Exodus 23, verse 2, not to follow the masses in doing evil. A lot of times people start doing things that they ought not to do, and we get caught up in this. This is why I tell young people to stay out of mobs and stay out of crowds that look like they're getting unruly, because it's so easy to get caught up in the spirit of the moment and do wrong things. And if we need any more convincing, doesn't Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14 warn us about the majority? Doesn't Jesus say something about many will travel down the broad road that leads to destruction? Just because the majority does it, doesn't make it right. Our morality is not determined by that. But going on, morality is not established because nobody knows what I did. Very often, somebody will be alone somewhere. Nobody's there. And they think nobody's going to know if I do this or not. And it may be pornography. It may be taking drugs. It may be something that you would be ashamed if others found out about it. But because they haven't found out about it, then we think to ourselves, well, it's okay. But it's not okay. Just because nobody finds out about it on earth doesn't mean it's okay. We need to have the attitude that Joseph had. Joseph was away from his father. He was away from his brothers. Who would have blamed him? He's all by himself. Nobody he loved would have found out about this. He was being seduced by his master's wife. Come and lie with me, she would say. Come and have sex with me. What an invitation for a young man. And Joseph resisted, and he would tell this woman, how can I sin against God? You see, God is always there. God is always there whether we recognize this or not. The God whom we serve is not somebody who allows darkness to hide the facts. Turn to the Hebrews chapter 4 and listen to what the Hebrew writer happened to say about God and His ability to see. In Hebrews chapter 4 It talks here about God. It says here in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God will see. And there is never a time when you are alone. In Psalm 139, the psalmist asked the question, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go to escape God?" And the answer was, no place. So just because nobody sees me, no human sees me, doesn't make it moral. The passing of time. Sometimes people will do things. And maybe other people have found out about it. But with the passing of time, people seem to forget. And all of a sudden it seems like, well, that wasn't such a big deal after all. Well, let me just say, wrong is wrong, though a millennium passes. And though you did something back here, let's say, that was never discovered, and then 10 years later it was discovered, it was still wrong. It was still bad, evil. And just because nobody caught you in the beginning, doesn't mean anything. Time does not make things right. There will be a time in which all that we have done will be called to account. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the beginning of verse 10, Paul talks about the final day. And listen to his words of admonition, his words of warning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You may have done it a long time ago. But if you haven't received forgiveness of sins, if you haven't received the forgiveness from God for it, then it's still there. Time does not make it go away. Only the blood of Christ can make your sins go away. And the blood of Christ can make your sins go away when you believe in Him as the Messiah. When you repent of those sins and you are baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And the Scripture promises this, that all of your sins shall be forgiven at that time. And you are raised as a new creature. You are raised as a new child of God, fresh and clean and ready to begin this newness of life. Let me say to you today who are here, in our past, we've all done many things that we should not have done. Maybe we've made some wrong decisions. It doesn't mean that's the end of everything, or it ought not to be the end of everything. Oh, it may have spoiled your relationship with God. But God loves you, and God has done what He has could to reconcile you back to Him. And He does this through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He was raised from the dead, proving Him to be the Son of God. And if you believe in Him and obey Him, your sins will be forgiven, and the promise of eternal life will be yours, and all the things you have done in the past will be forgotten. "I will remember your sins no more," is the promise of Scripture. Whose morality do you live by? Do you live by your own? Well then, if you do, then let me just say, the word for you is, evil men will become worse and worse. That's all there is in store for you in the future. Worse and worse. And in the end, you will learn that there really is a God, and He really will hold you accountable for your sins. But is your morality the morality of the Scriptures, the morality that God has revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ? Then if so, then we applaud you for this, and we encourage you then to do what Christ has said to do, when you have failed to live up to that morality. Turn to Him in faith and obedience. And then once you have become a Christian and you go back into sin, confess your sins. For He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel and you want to make your life right to Him, then why not respond as we stand and sing the final song?